Greet each one. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Welcome to the house of God. Thank you, Brother Michael, for your opening thoughts there on the promises of God. The promises of God are many. Sometimes I wonder why, myself included, why we don't meditate on them more than we do. Why we don't center our life around the promises of God, because really that's what they're there for. It's that many of those promises are like that carrot in front of the horse to get us to go in the right direction. So thank you for that. Well, we want to continue with our series that we started a long time ago on the habits to kick, and this will be part 6 in this series. So far we've covered spiritual laziness, former habits, ignorance, irresponsibility, discouragement, and comparing ourselves to others. As the scripture says, comparing ourselves among ourselves. Not a good habit. These are all habits that need to be kicked. And today we want to look at another habit that needs to be kicked. And that is the habit of indifference. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this morning again in the precious and worthy name of our Lord Jesus. That sweet name, that beautiful name, that powerful name, that name that is above every other name, the name at which every knee will one day bow. We come to you in that all-inclusive name. Thanking you again for an opportunity to gather together like this. Thank you, Father, for what we have already heard. Once again, Lord, we lift up our hearts and we ask for your blessing on your word. Father, that the word that is spoken, the few words that we speak, would be multiplied. Father, enable us to receive, to digest, to understand, to make application, to receive whatever you would have for us. Bless each one that's here this morning. Bless us with your presence, your continued presence. Minister to us, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. What comes to your mind when you see or hear the word indifference? Again, it would be interesting to go up and down the rows and hear various people give their thoughts as to what they think of. But in your own heart, in your own mind, how would you define indifference? Is indifference something that you can relate to? Perhaps there's some sitting here and you're saying, what is indifference? I think if there's anyone here that's not quite sure what is meant by the word indifference, I think you'll know pretty soon and you'll say, oh, yeah, I can relate. I understand. Let me start off by giving you a definition from the Webster's on the word indifference. It is a lack of, a lack of, lacking what? Lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of concern for something or someone. Another word could be apathetic. You know, apathy is an attitude of indifference. Indifferent to the suffering and poverty that is around us. Indifferent to the, you know, various needs. When I think of the word indifference, and if I was to put it in a small little capsule, you know, just capsule size, I would say that the attitude of indifference is one of coldness and selfishness. Coldness and selfishness. Coldness of heart towards others. And naturally, what happens when a man's heart becomes cold towards the needs of others, we become more selfish. Would you agree? Now, you could say, well, maybe it's the other way around. It's because we're selfish that that our heart turns cold. Could be. Coldness of heart. We put our own needs on top of or in front of the needs of others. Again, I'll say, I think it's safe to say that most of us, if not all of us, we face this battle. I don't think there's any one of us sitting here that can say, I can't relate. Now, the important thing is that we battle it, that we fight it. The fact that we're facing, that we come head to head, face to face with being indifferent, that's not a bad thing. What's bad is if we don't fight it, if we don't war against it. And it becomes a habit of being indifferent. What is the, if I can just say that to start here, what is the cure for this? I would say the cure is for us to somehow capture more and more of the heart of God. The more we would have the heart of God, the less of this we would experience in our own lives. God has never been and never will be indifferent. Never. So, I trust and I hope we're battling it. But again, it's possible that some could be sitting here and this has become a habit. We do not want to give indifference a place of lodging in our heart, in our mind, in our life. This is no different than any of the other ones. We give it a lodging place, it will make itself at home, it will root itself deeply. And it'll be a hard habit to kick. What is one? There's many factors, there's many reasons, but what is one major cause that develops or forms an attitude of indifference in one's life? I'd like to just have a few responses. What would you see as a major cause that would feed, that would breed, that would form this attitude, the spirit of indifference? Can't do anything about it anyway. Okay, very good. Any other thoughts? Where does it come from? Just raise your hand if you're going to speak. Okay. Yep. Pride. Deep hurts. Carelessness. Lack of fear of God. These are all very good answers. Being too busy. Are you getting a picture of what we're talking about when we're saying indifference? Now again, like I said, the answers are many and we heard a few. But if I was to capsulize the answer to that question of what makes or forms or breeds this attitude within mankind, I would say, I would put it in a small capsule and I would say it's normalcy. Everything becomes normal. And the more things become normal, the more, if we're not careful, we grow cold to it. We somewhat harden our heart towards whatever it is. Because it's normal. Not to bring health into the scenario here per se, but I think too much of sickness, too much of what is unhealthy has become normal, that when you go to a doctor, most often the report you get is, you're normal. And yet you're not feeling good. You know there's something wrong, but you're normal. Now, I'm not saying all doctors are that way. There are still doctors out there that have a heart towards their patients and they really want to help. But speaking in general terms, they've seen so much, they've heard so much, it's normal. Your diagnostics results, the test results are, you're normal. Normalcy. Now, having said that, I also want to say this, normalcy is not an excuse for indifference. Normalcy is a cause, or can be a cause, a major factor that creates or breeds, that fosters that attitude. But normalcy doesn't need to. It doesn't need to produce an attitude or a spirit of indifference. But often it does. Now, I'm going to give us some examples here of what I mean by normalcy, and I think, again, everyone will be able to relate to them. You go into a store, gather your stuff, make your way to the checkout, and just before you pay, you're asked, would you like to donate to the Red Cross, the Children's Hospital, the Ronald McDonald's House, various food banks? Would you like to donate? The question is, would you like to donate? Would you like to give to some cause? How many of us face that out when you're checking out at stores? Yeah, I thought so. Probably 80% of the hands went up. Now you hear it once, and then you actually stop and you think. You hear it three times, four times, five times. You hear it every time you go, and it becomes normal. What happens in your own heart and mind? What have you found happens? I'm not asking what should happen, but what have you found happens? Okay, you give. Okay. Is that always the case? After a while, brothers and sisters, it just becomes normal. You hear it, but you don't hear it. You hear it, but you don't hear the need, the cry. It's just normal. And since you can't give every time anyway, they already asked me that the last time. They asked me that the last 5 times. We just tune out the need. And when we tune out the need, brothers and sisters, there's something, and this strikes me, but there's something deep that happens. It is to our spiritual destruction. When we tune out the need, we don't allow the need to register. The need doesn't sink in. And as a result, we become a little cooler every time we do it. A little cooler. Till we get cold and altogether indifferent. Here's a question that I'd like you to ponder. How much do you think a person prays for different situations when he has an attitude of indifference? So someone sends a thing on WhatsApp and says, you know, forwards a GoFundMe. And it's, you know, it's a needy situation. It's maybe a terrible situation. If that need is tuned out. Now granted, we can't always give to every need. That's a given. We can't. But here's what I found. If I tune it out, I don't think to pray for it either. Why would that happen? Because I didn't let it register. See, whether we can meet or contribute to the need that is before us, does not justify tuning it out. If we tune it out, then we also don't have a heart to pray for it. And I think we would all agree that prayer is as important or more important than actually even physically contributing to the need. Now, we have the heart of God. We have a heart. We want to help. We want to give. We want to somehow do what we can to relieve the situation if we have the means to do so. But if we don't, prayer is equally or more so important than that which we would like to give but can't. So I've found that I don't pray because I'm not carrying it on my heart. But if I let it register in my heart, then it's there. When I go to pray, or even as I go through the day, it's there. It's on my heart. It's on my mind. I'm thinking about it. You see the difference? You see the importance? So we have a battle. We have a battle against all of that which is normal to not produce an attitude and a spirit of indifference in us. But like I said just a bit ago, normalcy doesn't need to form an attitude of indifference. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 16 for a bit. I'll read a short passage here. While you're turning there, let me just say this. God loves cheerful givers. Right? God loves cheerful givers. God loves it when His people do what they can to meet various needs in various people. God loves a cheerful giver. When we tune out needs, again, we can't give to every need that we're made aware of. That's impossible. But do we, again, if we allow the need to register, then we can at least still be a cheerful giver in giving of ourselves in prayer, maybe further making the needs known, and do what we can. First Corinthians 16, let's begin in verse 12. The Apostle Paul writing here, as touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye. Okay, Paul writing to the believers at Corinth. He says, watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. Here's Paul lifting up a household, a family of believers. And he's talking to the believers at Corinth, and he says, note them. You've heard of them. You know what they've done. You know what they're doing. You know what they're about. You have benefited from them as have I, as have we as the apostles. Note them. Submit yourself to such. In other words, what Paul is saying, look at their example and do what they are doing. Now, do you suppose that the household of Stephanas had many or just a few opportunities to assist in meeting needs? Travis, what do you think? Do you suppose that the household of Stephanas had many or few opportunities to meet needs? Probably many. I agree. Do you think maybe they got tired of hearing or seeing needs? You know, like us, at the end, when you're checking out, would you like to donate too? I picture the household of Stephanas. We don't have a lot of information on this household. But I picture them as a family of believers that loved God, they feared God, and they were on the outlook. I mean, it was in their heart. They were looking. But do you think that maybe they got tired sometimes? Serving, meeting needs of others is serving. It's service in the kingdom of God. Amen? Serving can get tiring. We look at this glorious picture of missionaries going across the sea to, you know, they're missionaries. They're serving. Oh, what a beautiful calling. What a beautiful title, right? To be a missionary. But things get normal there too. And they get tired over there just like we get tired over here. I think the household of Stephanas faced that. Again? The same need again? In the same person or the same individuals, the same family, the same group of people? That same need again? But we just... I'm sure they faced it. You think, as such, that maybe they were tempted at times to just turn a blind eye, to turn a deaf ear, as if they weren't aware of the need? Again, I think so. But it seems like they had the grace of God flowing in their lives that they overcame those temptations. Those temptations didn't overtake them. And I'm sure that they found themselves, as they saw and heard of needs, their heart was to contribute, but they couldn't. They didn't have the physical resources or means to do so. Maybe back in that day, travel wasn't the way it is today. Maybe the need was a good distance off. And it made it impossible. But brothers, here's the thing. They allowed the need to still register. They maintained that heart of wanting to. Remember, they were humans like us. Do you think they were able to meet every need? I don't think so. But because they didn't tune out the needs, they avoided the trap of becoming indifferent. They kept their hearts tender towards the needs of others. And again, I want this to register with us. When we aren't able to contribute to the needs of others, if we maintain a heart of compassion, then we can contribute spiritually. And to contribute spiritually is not a cop-out from meeting with physical resources. It's not a cop-out. I contribute spiritually. We can't comfort ourselves in that. We could go to John and, he gives the illustration. If you love God and hate your brother, well, then you're a liar. If you say you love your brother and he's in need and you have what it takes to meet his need and you don't give, well, then you don't love your brother. So to be, to just say, well, I contribute spiritually is not a cop-out it does not negate the need to contribute physically. But we can't always meet physically. We don't always have the physical resources. But we can pray. We can contribute spiritually. But that spirituality doesn't replace the physical need. So let's not allow our limited resources to create an attitude of indifference within us. To neglect the needs of others ignores the example of Christ, the example that Christ set before us. Again, what exactly does indifference look like? What does it mean to be indifferent? To put it in plain English, it doesn't matter to us. The needs around us, they don't matter to us. Plain English, we couldn't care less. That's what the spirit of indifference says. I don't care. And this whole mind game starts happening. Well, I couldn't give to that need, and now if they find out I contributed over here, if somehow it gets known, and then we have this thing of going, well, I just won't give here either. I won't enter this scenario over here because I didn't over here. I don't want to make them feel bad. To be indifferent means there's a lack of interest, a lack of enthusiasm, a lack of concern for something or someone. And we are all indifferent at times. I think I can safely say that. I don't think there's a single individual here that's never indifferent. Question is, does it smite us when we come to realize that I was cold over here? It's one thing to be indifferent when it comes to food. You want chicken or you want a hamburger? Well, you can be indifferent there. Doesn't, you know, one is not more preferred than the other. You like both. Doesn't really matter. Do we go to the store today or tomorrow? Well, if it doesn't matter, if we don't do it today, then we do it tomorrow. I mean, what's the difference, right? In some ways, we're all indifferent, probably on a daily basis. But some things, that doesn't really matter. But then there, when it comes to spiritual indifference, our indifference towards other people, indifference maybe even towards God, that's where it matters. That's where it really, really counts. Turn with me now to the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to consider this account a little bit. The account of the Good Samaritan, Luke chapter 10. In this scenario, in this story, we have a priest and we have a Levite, as we'll find, as we read, and most of us already know. They discover a person lying beside the road, half dead. But both the priest and the Levite were on a mission, right? They had an agenda. They had a timeline to meet, perhaps. They had temple duties. They were preoccupied. So they see this man, but here it is. They tune out what they seen. What they seen, this half-dead man lying beside the road, did not register with them. Oh yeah, he's there, but gotta go. Gotta go to the temple. Got to go to the service of God. I'm a missionary. Got to go. So they pass by without stopping. But the Samaritan, that unclean, unholy, unrighteous man, a cast out, a reject in society, travels that same road where the priest and the Levite had gone, sees the same person, but it registers. It registers with him. He was also on a mission. He was also going somewhere. Well, let's read. Luke 10, beginning verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. You know, here he is walking this path where this half-dead person lies, and it's like in a distance he sees, and so he goes on the other side of the road. Justified now, right? And likewise a Levite, verse 32, when he was at the place, came and looked on him. So So he did maybe one thing better, one step better, a little bit better than the priests. Doesn't say that the Levite went off to the other side of the road. It actually gives you the picture that he went right there and actually looked at him. One step better. But then he passes by also on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him. And whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these 3 thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? Of course, we know the answer, and Jesus ends in verse 37 by saying, Go and do thou likewise. Kind of sad, isn't it? Jesus couldn't lift up the priest as an example. Couldn't lift up the Levite as an example. But he lifted up this Samaritan. What you've seen that he did, go and do likewise. The priest and the Levite, occupied, involved in the service of God. But by their actions, they revealed that they did not understand what true service to God looked like. I look at them and I say, they served by title. They served by office. They had developed, both of them, had developed an attitude, a spirit of indifference. They were so spiritually involved that they lacked true spirituality. You know, our spirituality is only as good as we're willing to get practical. Your and my spirituality is only as real as what we are willing to get practical. On the other hand, you have the Samaritan, a man who was not even allowed in the temple where these other two served. He demonstrated God's love to this half-dead traveler. To be in the service of God, it requires something. And one of the things it requires is putting the needs of others in front of our own. The priest, the Levite, failed to do that. The Samaritan did exactly that. That little bit of money, those 2 pence that he had, who knows what he was going to do with them? Maybe it was his way of going on a business trip, hoping to earn a little bit more. But here he is. He sees this person. Puts him on his own donkey. Takes him to the inn, to the doctor's office. Gives him his 2 pennies. Take care of him. Notice he spent the night with this fella. It says on the morrow, the next day, he gets up to leave this man in the care of this person or individuals that were there. And he says, whatever you spend more than what I've given you, I'll take care of it when I come back. demonstrating the heart of God, whereas the priest and the Levite demonstrated a spirit of indifference. If we want to serve God, truly serve God, we must imitate God. We must imitate the example of God. We must imitate the example of Christ. I think the Samaritan in some ways risked his life doing what he did. He delayed his own plans. Maybe he had an appointment to meet and he missed it. Maybe it was an important business transaction that's supposed to take place, and now he's a day late. Who knows what all happened? I'm just letting my mind go a little bit. Because we know what it's like. We have a schedule, don't we? We are occupied. Our life is run by appointments, timelines. And I'm not saying they're wrong. But when God puts something in front of us, maybe it's time for a detour or a delay in our own schedule. The Samaritan, he delivered kindness, showed love and compassion at a great personal cost to him. He had compassion. To have compassion means you take an interest. He took an interest in this half-dead person. He saw potential. Hey, this man can be helped. This man can be brought back to life. He took an interest in him. He had compassion on him. To have compassion, to avoid developing an attitude and a spirit of indifference, means we need to enter into the situation. The Samaritan fully entered the situation. The priest and the Levite did not. I'm sure that the Samaritan, he knew what pain felt like, and maybe more so emotional pain, because of the reject that he would have been in society. But he identified. He entered into the situation. He saw the hurt. He saw the bleeding. He felt the pain. And it moved him to help him. Compassion means you take an interest and you put that interest over and above. You prioritize their need over your own. The Samaritan did that. I'm going to read you a few verses out of the book of Exodus, a very familiar account. But they did the same thing, Pharaoh's daughter. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Would have been a normal thing. And her maidens walked along by the riverside. Would have been a normal thing. And when she saw the ark among the flags, that was not normal. She sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee?" But notice what happened. In her normal routine, something abnormal happened. little ark, a little floating device. Tucked away among the reeds. Maybe the cattails. Go get it. They open it up and the baby cries. And it melts her heart. And we know the rest of the story. But despite of the law, the decree that had been passed, at her own risk, she had compassion. When we become indifferent in heart and in our spirit, we lose compassion. It is impossible to be indifferent and compassionate at the same time. And we would like to sometimes say, no, that's not really how it is, but that is how it is. You can't exercise both. Compassion is a character quality that reflects the character of God. I'm going to read us several verses here. 2 Kings 13:23. And the Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. The Lord was gracious unto them and had compassion on them and had respect unto them. He remembered his covenant. Promise. God says of himself in Exodus 34, verses 6, in the first part of verse 7, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, okay, the Lord passed by and the same Lord proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's our God. That's still our God. Amen? He is still merciful. He is still very gracious. But we have all these needs. We're so needy. What if God got tired of seeing and hearing needs in our lives? What if God became indifferent? What would this world look like? The psalmist says in Psalms 86:15, it's a testimony. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of what? Compassion and gracious and long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. That's how the psalmist knew God. The apostle Peter writes, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. He is still long-suffering. How many years? Hopefully not everyone falls in this category, but I guess I'm thinking my own life. How many years did I, how many years did you, how many times, let's put it in terms of times maybe, did you recall, reject the call of God on your life to become a child of God? How many times did we choose sin? How many times did we choose self over God? And yet God was long-suffering. Yet God was gracious. All the times, now I'm not saying we can keep going and rejecting and God will just always be there and He'll give us opportunity. No, thank God I had my opportunity and thank God you had your opportunity. But God is not one who just gets tired of seeing needs, of seeing, being rejected. He keeps knocking. He keeps drawing, hoping for our right response. A very compassionate God that we have. Very compassionate Father. Very gracious, very long-suffering. Three times in the book of Matthew, Jesus is described as having compassion for the physical needs of the people surrounding him. And we know that. We know he was God in the flesh. He couldn't be otherwise. Let me read you those verses. Matthew 9:36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was filled with compassion. He was moved with compassion on them. Why? What did he see? A whole multitude of people. What did he see? He says, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep that had no shepherd. And it broke his heart. He entered into the situation. And because he entered the situation, I mean, obviously he knew he was their shepherd. They didn't know it. Many of them didn't know it. But he was moved with compassion as he saw them just wandering around aimlessly. No shepherd, no guide. And his heart went out. Matthew 14:14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude. And this time, what did he say? See? It says, and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. So out of that multitude, that great multitude that he's seen this time, who knows how many sick ones he saw? But again, moved with compassion. He allowed what he seen, maybe even heard as well. He allowed it to register. And then he moved with compassion. Matthew 15:32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude. What was it this time? He says, because they've continued with me now 3 days and they've had nothing to eat. Jesus even takes note of the physical. First, it's the multitude wandering about aimlessly, no shepherd, no certain goal, no certain direction. Then it's a multitude where he sees sick among the multitude, and now it's seeing a multitude. Having been with him now for 3 days, having had no food, he enters the situation. And he says, I will not send them away fasting. I'm not going to send them away empty, lest they faint in the way. In Genesis 16, we have an interesting account. We have a woman by the name of Hagar. And God reveals himself to Hagar as, well, Hagar refers to God as the God who sees me. If you want to look it up there in your Bibles, it's Genesis 16, verses 13 through 14. Hagar was a slave woman. She was not a free lady. She was a slave. Who knows what kind of tight reins her master would have had on her. But she looked at God and refers to God as the one who sees me. And I like that. I somehow it just gripped me. I'll read those verses. Genesis 16, 13, and 14. And she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God sees me. For she said, Have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called, now I won't even try to pronounce that name, behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. The God who sees me. The God who sees you. If we're going to serve this God who sees us, then we must do as we see our God doing. It's part of serving him. You know, this parable of this half-dead man reminds us of how humanity was lost in sin, not only half dead, but totally dead. Doomed to death before a God that created us. We had destroyed ourselves. But then God sends a good Samaritan by the name of Jesus to deliver us. Jesus, that good Samaritan, that perfect Samaritan, picks us up, carries us to the physician of physicians. When we accept him, it's also fully paid. Paid in full. Perfect healing. Jesus, our good Samaritan. Jesus, our deliverer. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says, God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Dead, not half dead, dead. Made us alive together with Christ. Praise God. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Jesus, the Good Samaritan. Can you put them together? The Good Samaritan of the parable and the Good Samaritan in Christ. You know, we see a tragic thing happening there, this parable of the Good Samaritan. What was true for them can be true for us. It's very possible for us to be so busy about even kingdom work that we lose sight of the hurting people around us, like the priests, like the Levite. Our goal is to imitate Christ, not develop an indifferent attitude, an indifferent spirit. Jesus came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. Jesus found himself in his ministry, as we have it written for us in the New Testament, in the Gospels. You find him focusing, giving much attention to the needy, the lame, the blind, the sick. That's where he went. That's who he came for. Jesus says, whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Upside down kingdom, isn't it? And he goes on, he says, this is the way you follow me. If you want to be chief, be a servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, serve. Don't reject the needs. Don't tune them out. Don't develop an attitude of indifference. Find ways to minister. Find ways to serve. Again, what would the ministry of Christ have looked like if he had developed an attitude of indifference? What if those three scenarios that we just looked at, that we alluded to, those great multitudes, every time it was a great multitude, it was a huge amount of people, great in number. What if he would have had an attitude of indifference? I don't care. Let them fend for themselves. Oh, they're sick anyway. Let them die. They've already gone without food for 3 days. What's another day? Go home. See, that's what an attitude of indifference says. That's how that attitude responds. What if Jesus would have done that? Now, we can't imagine him doing it, and God, Christ could never do it, because he would have went contrary to being God in the flesh. He would have stopped being God in that sense. Turn with me now to John 19. Our time is up again. I'd like to read several verses out of John 19 here. Very familiar account of the crucifixion of Christ. We'll begin reading in verse 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciples standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. And then saith he to his disciple, or to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Time won't allow us to talk about, I'll just make reference to it. We know that Christ is commending his mother to John, the Apostle John. And we won't go there, but John enters the situation. He sees, he doesn't tune it out, takes it to heart, and they move on in life. But what I want us to see here, or maybe I should just ask you, what do you see and hear? What do you observe in this account of the soldiers and the crucifixion of Christ? The soldiers were only doing what they were assigned to do. Right? They were fulfilling their duty. Their assignment was to execute this person that says he's Christ. But what do you see within them? What kind of a heart, what kind of an attitude do you see in them? Indifference? Very much so, right? A heart attitude of indifference. This was a common thing for them. Put people to death. Here's the Messiah, the Christ. They had heard many truths about this man. But they rejected him. You would think when it came to actually crucifying him, they would have trembled terribly. But it doesn't seem like they did. Cold. Cold and selfish. We want his robe. We want his tunic. Oh, but don't cut it. Somehow it was made, so it was without seam. Let's cast lots to see who gets it, but let's not destroy this thing. It was of much value. That tunic had more value than the life and body of Christ to them. Oh, so indifferent in their heart attitude. As they were focused in on this tunic, there's Christ right over top of their heads, dying. Totally indifferent to anything or anyone except their own interests. Let's kill him. And let's get his clothes. And let's cast lots for the tunic. And we can ask ourselves, what do we see when we take an honest look at ourselves? Do we see or detect an attitude of indifference towards others, or maybe even to God? These Roman soldiers were cruel, they were heartless, they were thoughtless, totally insensitive to the pain and the suffering of Christ. When we go to the store, would you like to donate? Let's be careful. Let's be careful. So we don't become indifferent, conditioned to the needs around us. Well, it's just normal, it's common. We can become indifferent toward God in our spiritual walk by saying no and choosing our own way again, our own things, our own agenda. Where the attitude of indifference resides, the voice of the Spirit, the cries of the needy, and the personal convictions get weaker and weaker and weaker. We
can't help it, we will not avoid it. That will happen. That does happen. Well, I'm going to bring this to a close. You may not really see how it's possible, but I already cut out so much. Let me just say this one thing, yeah, because it struck me. So you have the scene of the soldiers, and here they are fighting for his clothes. You know, it was only some months prior to this that there was a woman with an issue of blood that touched the hem of his garment and received healing. Here they are fighting over that same robe. Oh, if only they would have seen their need. If only they. Now, we know there was no magical healing power in that robe. That's not what healed that lady. But that's what she touched, and I'm pretty sure these soldiers would have heard about it. Remember? Maybe that's what made it so special. They were so close. To the source of their healing. So close to the one that came to fix brokenness in life. So close to the one that came to drive out this darkness. So close to the one that came to give and offer peace. So close to the one that wanted to give them eternal life. So close, they held the robe in their hands. They placed his hands on the cross. They drove the nail through them. They were so close. But no healing. No healing. Their attitude of indifference kept them from seeing Christ for who he really was. They did not step back and concentrate. Allow the things they've heard, the things that Christ himself would have said they heard. They did not step back long enough to let it register. So close. Anyway, the closing. A verse out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus speaking, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Here he is, a father heart going out to his children. He says, I love you. And because I love you, that's why you've gotten this letter. And part of this letter has rebuked you. Part of this letter was intended to give correction where you've gone wrong. But I love you. That's why you have it. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Now, he says, be zealous, therefore. Be zealous and repent. What does it mean to be zealous? It means to be earnest. Means to be enthusiastic. It means to seek or desire earnestly, to have an ardent love. Be zealous. Now, remember, he says this in contrast to their spiritual indifference that they had developed. Or they thought they were so well off, they thought they were rich. But they had it all wrong. They had developed a spirit of indifference. If we see that this has or is becoming a habit, where we tune out the needs of others, opportunities to minister,
Jesus would say to us also, repent. Repent. Repentance is what gives it a kick out of one's life. May God add his blessing.